Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3. Let me open this time in prayer. Father, I pray that you would help me to speak in a way that edifies your people. I pray that you would give us all the grace to understand how to put on these attitudes and put on the new self which you have created for us, and actually be people who are marked by forgiveness just as you are. I pray that you would give us grace as it's difficult to forgive. I pray that you give us the grace and the courage to face whatever it is that you call us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have heard the story of Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch woman who survived, I think it was about 3 years of torture in German Nazi prison camps just for hiding some Jews in her home. And at the end of her biography, she says that after she escaped from the horrors of the Ravensbrück concentration camp, she came back home and began sharing a message that God put on her heart. And it's the message of forgiveness, saying that if she could forgive the Nazis for all they had done to her and her family, then there's no pit too deep. There's no sin too terrible that cannot be forgiven. And it was on one of these speaking tours, a man came up to shake her hand, and as he approached, her heart froze because she suddenly recognized who he was. He was one of the prison guards who had imprisoned her for no good reason, stripped her naked and leered at her, beat her, treated her and the other women at the camp worse than animals. And here he was wanting to shake her hand like it was nothing. As we consider what is involved in growing as a Christian and how God's grace can transform and empower us to share his grace with other people, we come to the topic of forgiveness. It's something that we all are going to have to face. It may not be quite as dramatic as Corrie ten Boom's story, but I want to continue through this material that I've been using as kind of a basis for this sermon series, and that's the green book on the left, the Gospel-Centered Life, which in turn is based on the Sonship course. But what does God's Word say about forgiving? Look at Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Start clothing yourselves, therefore, like God-chosen, holy, and beloved ones, with heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, while upholding each other and being gracious to one another. If someone happens to have an issue with someone, then just as Christ was gracious to you all, even so should you all be. What does this teach us about forgiving? One thing that I see right offhand is that it is a process. Forgiveness is a process. It starts with an imperative verb, and in the Greek, it is in the aorist tense. When a command is given in the aorist tense, it focuses on the start of the action. It's not something that you're going to complete in this life, clothing yourselves with these things, but we can start putting on wonderful new attitudes towards one another, like we would put on a beautiful dress or a beautiful suit. But it's a process. It's going to continue throughout our life to put this on. And just as clothes tell us something about who a person is and what they do, maybe what their heritage is or their family is, what their status in the society is, this amazing attire is what's appropriate for people that have been chosen by God to be holy and loved by Him. If you are trusting in Jesus to make you right with God, you are in a special, holy relationship with God, and you are dearly loved by God. And these clothes are for you. Heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And the two participles here that I underlined on this slide tell us how to do it, what the process is in part. The first participle is bear with or put up with or support or uphold each other, depending on what translation you've got. And then the second one is to forgive one another or be gracious to one another. Concerning that first participle, the opposite of forgiving is bitterness, right? Holding somebody guilty, holding them down under your condemnation, looking for an opportunity to get even with them, or maybe just waiting for them to get what's coming to them. But when you bear with someone or uphold them, you're not merely tolerating obnoxious behavior. You're actually helping carry them, at least part of their weight. That's what the word bear means, or uphold. That's the meaning of this Greek word. You're supporting them. You're holding them up. Now, you can't both be stepping on them and holding them up at the same time. If you're bitter and want to see them put down, you're not going to be able to uphold them. This is the opposite of unforgiveness. This is an actual lifting them up. These two words go hand in hand that are underlined here. The second one goes more from a negative perspective, whereas the upholding is more the positive perspective. The second participle, describing how to clothe yourself like God's people, is translated forgive in most English translations. But because there are two different Greek words translated forgive, and this is not the more common one, aphiemi is what 80% of the instances of the word forgive is, and it has more to do with releasing, letting go of something. The word that's used here in Colossians 3 is charizomai. You may recognize charis, grace, from this word. The center of its meaning has more to do with that which is not earned, that which is given freely. And I don't have any problem with translating it forgive, but I just translated it here, being gracious to, in order to bring out that difference a little bit. Now, how gracious do we need to be? God doesn't leave it up to us to decide how gracious, how forgiving to be, how much patience and forgiveness to extend. It's not up to your judgment to decide how much do they deserve, and I'll give them that much. That's not up to your judgment. It's also not up to your ability. How much can I give before I just can't give anymore, and then I stop? No, God has given us a standard by which to judge how much patience and forbearance He expects from us. And what is that standard? Even so should you be. Points to what standard? It's the standard of just as Christ was gracious to you. However much God does it is how much you should do it. No less. That is the standard. And note that the demand for free forgiveness is also incredibly comprehensive. He says, forgive whatever grievance you have against one another. It's comprehensive. It's every grievance, every issue should be forgiven. Now, if you're like me, this is overwhelming. I can't do this. This is asking too much of me. But I want to underscore how important it is before talking about how we actually can do this. We should be very motivated to forgive. And these are just observations from the Sonship material that Jack Miller wrote. If you don't forgive, then you are disobeying God's command. And when you disobey God, you're disconnecting yourself from Him. Bitterness is a serious blow to your relationship with God. It also is a serious problem with your relationship with other people. You have probably seen people who have become consumed with bitterness, so much so that it's all they can talk about. And when you get around them, you don't even want to be around them because that's all they talk about is how much they've been hurt by somebody else. Unforgiveness cripples your ability to even love other people. And thirdly, unforgiveness destroys you, even physically. It will eat at you and destroy your health, besides just making you unhappy. It makes a hole in your heart. But on the other side, forgiveness, as Jack Miller puts it, blows a hole in the gates of hell. It is a powerful and dynamic weapon or tool that we can use for spiritual progress. When we keep a grudge, what is it that consumes our thoughts? What we're thinking about is what it will take for that person to make it right with me. What are all the losses that I've incurred? What are all the hurts that I feel that they're going to have to make up to fix? Right? That's what happens when we hold a grudge and we don't forgive. We become focused on this record keeping. I'm not saying at all that restitution should not be made. We're not focusing on the justice end. Of course, if you do something wrong, you should do what is just to bring restoration. But we're talking about when the person has not done it, and you can't make them do it. The gospel means closing the bookkeeping department of your heart. And it means dying to yourself, allowing those hurts to remain hurting you with no restitution, being willing to let it go without them making it right with you. And that feels like death. Now I come again to this. This is overwhelming. This is not natural for me. I don't like dying. I don't like getting hurt. I don't like seeing people not getting what the justice that's due to them. This is not natural for me. How on earth can I obey a command like this? Well, the answer, I believe, is embedded in this very passage. When you clothe yourself, where do those clothes come from? You say, oh, I think I'm going to wear a sweater today. There's my sweater. I was keeping it in my stomach and now it's on me. Or do you project it? I would like to wear a wool coat. And it kind of comes out of your mind. And is that how you get dressed? No. Your clothes don't come from inside you, do they? When you put on something, it's something from outside of you. You go to the closet, you go to the drawer, it's outside of you, and you put it on over you, right? That's how you clothe yourself. Likewise, these attitudes of being gracious and forgiving and forbearing don't come from inside you. They come from outside of you. You put them on. And where do they come from? They come from God, of course. Compassion, kindness, meekness, humility, patience, forgiveness. They don't come from us. That's why I feel frustrated about these kind of commands, is I can't do this. The only way I can is to put something on that didn't come naturally with me. For God to give me something that I can put on, some compassion, some humility, some meekness that I can wear. Our starting point is to recognize that God first chose to love us, even while we were sinners, offending Him and standing at enmity with Him. Is it Romans 4 that says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Christ didn't wait until we made it right with Him. The gracious forgiveness that we are to put on comes from God's forgiveness of us first. The love which we are to put on comes from God, who loved us first before we had any love. We love because He first loved us, right? So how do we put on this forgiveness? The story of the sinful woman who washed Jesus' feet gives us a clue. Jesus concludes that vignette there by saying, "He who is forgiven little loves little." If you want to love, you must first be loved more, right? If you want to forgive, you must first be forgiven more. And the more you are forgiven, the more you can love and forgive. Remember how this passage in Colossians 3 starts out. You are holy and beloved first before you are told to clothe yourself with these things. And this brings us back to our model of spiritual growth. The more that we realize that we have sinned against God, the more we see the depths of our sin, and the more we realize what Jesus has done to forgive us, the holiness of God, the more we are able to love God and the more we're able to forgive other people. And this little drawing, hopefully this gets the point out. The guy on top is like Simon the Pharisee. He's not in over his head. God's holiness is in comfortable range right there. And he thinks he's rocking along in life pretty well. And he's looking down at this sinner down on the bottom part of the slide and seeing this sinner is way over his head. The holiness of God is way above him. He can't reach that high. And he's down so deep in sin, he's a loser. That's what he is. But the guy on top is the blind man. He doesn't realize that he's about to pitch deep into the depths of hell. It's the one who sees the depths of his sin and the unattainable height of God's holiness and nevertheless trusts Jesus to make him right with God. That is the one whose sins will be forgiven. When you're having trouble forgiving, pray that God would show you the size of your debt, how much He loves you, and how much He's forgiven you. That is how we can begin the process of forgiving. First, ask God to remind us how much He loves us and how much He's forgiven us before we even try. That is how we begin putting on the graciousness of God, which can enable us to forgive. I want to give an extended quote here from Dan Allender, an article he wrote called Feeding Your Enemy. He says, "God's forgiveness of us is a passionate movement of strength and mercy toward us, the offenders. His bold strength is the force of His holiness, which will not rest until all sin is destroyed and His glory shines like the sun. His bold mercy constantly beckons us to return to His embrace, a place of rest and joy. He forgives our sin, but strongly moves to destroy the cancer within us that limits our joy and vitality. He fully faces the damage we've done while offering us a taste of kindness that's intended to lead us to repentance and reconciliation." And he goes on to talk about how forgiveness opens a door of opportunity for repentance and restoration. We'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. But a forgiving heart, when we forgive, what we are doing is we are offering to other people a glimpse of the mysterious wonder of God's character. We put it on, and then we show what we've put on to others. It's God's character itself which is the forgiving. Let's look at another passage, Matthew 18, where we see it kind of from a negative perspective this time, someone who did not forgive. Matthew 18, starting at verse 21, Peter approached Jesus and said, "Lord, how many times is my brother going to sin against me, and will I forgive him? Up to seven?" And Jesus says to him, "To you I'm not saying up to seven times, but rather up to 70 times seven." As a result, the kingdom of the heavens is similar to a man, a king, who wanted to settle accounting with his servants. And he describes one who owed about 10,000 years' wages. Is he ever going to pay back 10,000 years' wages? He's not even going to live 10,000 years, is he? It's a hopeless debt. He can't pay it off. He begs for mercy, and the king says, "I will absolve you of that debt. You don't have to pay it. You may go free." But then, what does the servant do? He turns around, goes out into the street, and finds somebody that owes him, I forget what exactly the amount was, about $1,000, and throttles him and says, "Pay me what you owe." Well, word gets around, and the king brings this man back up in front of him and says in verse 32, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that obligation since you called me off. Wasn't it proper for you to have mercy then on your fellow servant, like I myself also had mercy on you?" His master, since he was enraged, delivered him to the tormentors. And Jesus comments, "Thus also my Father will do to y'all unless each one of you forgive your brother from your hearts." You see here, forgiveness is crucial. Jesus threatens eternal torment to those who refuse to forgive. And do you see, how do we see our way clear to forgive? The parable illustrates the same principle that has been brought up, that it's in knowing that you are forgiven much, that you're able to forgive others. The slave would not have accosted this other man that owed him a little bit of money if he really believed he was forgiven of the debt. He wouldn't be trying to collect money to pay it off anymore. He really didn't believe that he was forgiven. He felt like he still needed to earn his favor with this king. And so he was trying to collect money, even though his debt had been forgiven. If he understood his own forgiveness and how great that was, he could have treated his fellow man with mercy. This is Jesus' answer to Peter's question, "How often must I forgive my brother?" First, understand how much God has forgiven you. So I mentioned there's a process. In this process, God makes the first move, even though he's the offended party, even though we were at enmity with him. And then we make our first move. And what is that first move? It is to repent of our sin. Instead of blaming it on other people, condemning other people, repent of our own sin. Hosea 14:2 talks about this. "Take words with you and return to the Lord and say to him, 'Take away all my iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips.'" And then we taste God's forgiveness. I like this quote from the same article that I quoted earlier from Dan Allender. "The energy to serve others a taste of God will be no greater than our own taste of God's forgiveness. The energy to serve others a taste of God will be no greater than our own taste of God's forgiveness. And then we forgive others. In his book, The Applause of Heaven, Max Lucado talks about a friend of his named Daniel, who lived in Brazil. And Daniel worked at a gymnasium, and he was a big man with big muscles and all. He worked out a lot at the gym that he also was employed at. But he wanted to start his own gym. And so he worked it out with the bank, a way to get a loan so that he could buy a gymnasium and start his own business. And he was so excited about this, and the bank required him to get a co-signer, and so he got his brother to co-sign the loan. Well, the day came when the loan check was ready. The bank called him, and he went to the bank, and the bank teller said, "We got an interesting situation." He said, "Your brother came by earlier today. He restructured the loan, so that he could use it to pay off his house, but you are still liable to pay the debt. Can you imagine the sense of betrayal that Daniel felt from his own brother who had stolen from him like that? Well, what he wanted to do was go beat his brother up, but for 2 years, he just decided he was not going to talk to or see his brother. For 2 years, they never saw each other, even though they lived in the same city, and his anger just seethed. He imagined ways that he could hurt his brother, kill him. In the meantime, a missionary came and told Daniel about Jesus, and Daniel became a Christian. And then one day, Daniel noticed his brother on a crowded street. Brother didn't see him, so he managed to get up to him before he could be seen and grab his brother. And what he was about to do was punch the living daylights out of him. But here's in his own words, he says, "My initial impulse was to grab him around the throat and choke the life out of him. But as I looked into his face, my anger began to melt. For as I saw him, I saw the image of my father. I saw my father's eyes. I saw my father's look, saw my father's expression. And as I saw my father in his face, my enemy once again became my brother. And instead they embraced and wept and were reconciled." Lucado comments that seeing the father's image in the face of the enemy is what we should try doing. The next time you see or think of the one who broke your heart, look twice. As you look at his face, look also for his face, the face of the one who forgave you. Look into the face of the Father who gave you grace when no one else gave you a chance. Find the face of the God who forgives you in the face of your enemy. And then, because God has forgiven you more than you'll ever be asked to forgive another person, set your enemy and yourself free. Forgive them. And heal the hole in your heart. Let me circle back around to a parallel passage to Colossians 3. Colossians 3:12 talks about clothing yourselves. And Ephesians 4, it talks about much the same concept, only it's framed in terms of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which was created according to God and true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth. And I'm going to skip over some things where there's some repetitiveness. Couldn't get it all on the slide. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has a need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. See, once again, it's about the attitude in your mind. Once again, the forgiveness and love come from outside of us. It is the new man that was created by God that we put on. It comes from outside of us, from God, by God's creation. Forgiveness and love come from outside of us. And just as Colossians says that it's because we are holy and beloved, Ephesians says the new person is holy and truly righteous. That's the basis of it. Already, God's holy and righteous nature expressed towards you first before you try loving other people. The result is love not only toward God, but also toward fellow human beings. And you see that played out. Instead of defrauding them with lies, you tell the truth. Instead of hating people, you love them. Instead of stealing from people, you'll give away things to people. Instead of speaking mean words, you'll edify, you'll build up and speak words that impart grace to the hearers and will forgive. And again, what's the standard of forgiveness? Is it the merit of the offender? Is it your ability to extend goodwill? No, the standard is God's own example, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you first. In the same way, and to the same extent that God forgave you, your holy and righteous self will forgive others. Now, I've been talking mostly about just the transaction in your heart right now. But after we've dealt with that, put on this attitude, this new man, understood how much God has forgiven us, and decided, I will forgive, I will die. Then there is the step of bringing it out of your heart and into the open with the person that you have just forgiven. This may need to take the form of words of forgiveness spoken to them, if they know that you have been offended. It should certainly include an expression of love toward them, something you can do to give of yourself to benefit them. And it may take some thinking to make sure that it's not misinterpreted. Make sure they can interpret it as an act of love. Whatever it is should open the door of friendship towards them. Welcome them back into your life if they want to come. Now, they might not respond to that, and you can't force that to happen. Actual fellowship and trust may never result. But that's not our responsibility. All we can do is open the door, invite them back into our life, and then it's between them and God how they respond to that. As 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself first through Jesus Christ, and then has given us the ministry of reconciling others. Here's a quote from the Gospel-Centered Living book. Forgiveness is costly. It means canceling a debt that we feel we have every right to demand payment for. It means absorbing the pain and hurt and shame and grief of someone's sin against us. It means longing for repentance and restoration. But that is exactly how God has acted toward us in Jesus Christ. And through the gospel, the Holy Spirit empowers us to do the same towards others. Now we return to the story of Corrie ten Boom as she stood there after her little speech on forgiveness. She says, it was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center in Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, my sister Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, he said. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had often preached to the people in Blumenthal the need to forgive, I kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me. Help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand, but I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed this silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. Now, you may not have been sinned against as dramatically as Corrie, but in another lecture she gave entitled Burn the Black and White, Corrie related that she thought it was harder to forgive the little day-to-day sins and offenses that people commit than to forgive the Nazis who murdered her father and sister and brother, and almost her. During her sessions with John and Elizabeth Sherrill, that actually wrote the Hiding Place biography, she mentioned her hurt to them about some mean-spirited things that some Christian friends had done to her. And in her struggle to forgive them, she said she woke up one night, 2 o'clock in the morning, thinking, how could they? How terrible their sin is. Her sin couldn't be possibly so bad. But she knew that she had to forgive them. She went back to sleep. Next night, she woke up again in the middle of the night. After all I did for them, they did that. How could they? And it was a struggle. Well, she shared that, and John decided to go talk with the other party. But when he talked to them, they said, no, it didn't happen like that. They had not done anything wrong to her. So he came back to Corey and said, maybe you're blowing this out of proportion. Maybe you imagine the offense. And Corey said, oh, no, I have all the documentation right here in black and white. And that's when John realized he needed to speak into her life. And he reminded her that her own sins had been cast into the depths of the sea and there was no fishing allowed. And he led her in a prayer asking God to make her willing to burn the evidence that she had been keeping in black and white against these people. And God gave her the grace to do just that. But do you have any evidence in black and white that you've been hanging on to? Will you burn it before the sun sets tonight? If you do not have the will to do that, consider the promise of Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's like you're a glove. And can this glove shake Amos's hand? Or can it do any work? No, it can't do anything. But if I put my hand in it, then it has power. It can shake Amos's hands. It can do work. It can do things. And in a similar way, God's Holy Spirit has poured His love into our hearts so that we can forgive. That is how it can happen. So where the rubber meets the road is with our own relationships. This may be something worth taking some time to think this afternoon or sometime this week during a quiet time. Come up with maybe a couple names of people who have offended you. Maybe just write their initials so nobody finds out who it is. And write down, why are you so offended by them? What is it that is so wrong? And what would they need to do to make it right with you? And then take that next step. On the other side, draw a line. On the other side of the page, write down what God has forgiven you of. Write down the ways that you have covered over your sins. And then decide, are you going to absorb this offender's sin against you? Are you going to hope to be reconciled with this person? And write down your plan. What can you do to take the initiative to open the door of fellowship to them again? Just like God did with you. Start clothing yourselves, therefore, like God-chosen, holy and beloved ones with heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, upholding each other and being gracious to one another. Someone happens to have an issue with someone, and just as Christ was gracious to you all, even so should you all be. On top of all these things, clothe yourselves with love, which is the tie together of completion.